There are four major prophets in the Bible, 12 minor prophets. The four major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then Daniel, in this order. Isaiah ministered during the time of the destruction of the northern kingdom, Israel. Jeremiah ministered during the destruction of the southern kingdom, Judah, by the Babylonians. Daniel and Ezekiel were probably most likely young lads, young boys, teenagers, during the time of the ministry of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet who ministered with tears, with a great burden in his soul. He was one of the prophets who had a very difficult ministry. He was told from the very beginning that you have to tear down before you could begin to build. You have to break in pieces before you can talk about building. He told them about the soon destruction of Jerusalem. Nobody believed, or a handful of people believed. Majority did not believe. And so he was there to witness the destruction as recorded in the book of Lamentation, where Jeremiah mourned and wept more for the destruction of the city and the temple than for the death of his fellow Israelites. Because when the temple was destroyed, it was the glory of God that has departed from Israel. And he wept, and he cried, and he mourned. Satan will continue to disrupt and destroy the witness of God's people. And the best way to do so is not to get someone from outside to do the destruction. People of other faith, when they attack the Bible, it will only gel the people of God together inside the church. It makes them stronger. You can see that in the book of Acts. When the enemies were outside, the people inside the church in Jerusalem, they pray more. They understood what it means to be a Christian. But when the enemies begin to attack from within, when the ones who attack the very word of God are our own people, people who call themselves Christians, their damage that they do is far more severe. The attack is far more potent. And that's exactly what we find in Jeremiah chapter 23, where it begins by telling us, "Woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture." These pastors were not outsiders. These pastors were Israelites. These pastors were known to Jeremiah and known to the people of Israel. This entire chapter is about them. It's about people who call themselves the people of God. And they are the ones who are undermining and attacking the faith of God's people. But how did they do it? You can see from chapter 23, verse 25, by prophecy. "I have heard what the prophet said that prophesied lies in my name, saying, 'I have dreamed, I have dreamed.'" You and I know what dreams are. How do you know whether I have a dream or I have not a dream? When I tell you that last night I had a dream, there's no way you're going to evaluate. There's no way you're going to check whether what I say is of God or not of God, especially in the time of Jeremiah, where the word of God was not completed yet, where the word of God continues to be given by God. Just like after Jeremiah, there will be Daniel and Ezekiel. The word of God continued to be added until the completion of the Bible. And therefore, it was so easy for these false prophets to also claim, "I have a dream." Jeremiah said, "You have a dream." "Well, I also have a dream." And that's exactly what Jeremiah confronted. "I have a dream." Because dreams are exactly one of the ways, together with visions, that God used to give his word throughout the ages, from the time as far back as the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right up to the time of John, who God used vision to give him the book of Revelation. This was God's method. And so therefore, the best way to confuse and to undermine and to attack the work of God is to get professing believers, professing Christians, professing Israelites to copy and to imitate and use the same method. And you know who will be the victims? The people in the pew. So you have Jeremiah, who says, "I have a dream. I have a dream from Jehovah God. And then you have the false prophets who outnumber him, who dressed in their priestly or their prophet garments with their own guild, their gang. I also have a dream. We also have a dream. So who is right? You have to decide. You are now caught in between. And this time round, it's going to be more complicated because we are not talking about Sanballat or these people who were outside like in the time of Nehemiah. They were enemies. They were Samaritans. They were outsiders. They were not part of Israel. So the decision made by the Israelites when the attack was outside, it was very objective. No personal attachment, no feelings were involved. But when it comes from people that you know, people who have helped you before, people whom you have interacted with, people whom you may even have eaten in the same table with, you might even have prayed together. And then now they tell you they have a dream. Like in the case of Jeremiah. And so God said, how long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Now these are Jeremiah's words to rebuke them. Jeremiah told them that these people are liars. Don't believe them. Don't believe them. Which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. So they tell them that this is a dream. This is what we receive from God. And there are people who will believe them, but by believing in them, whereby they use the name Jehovah, just like people use the name Jesus Christ today, they have been steered away from the path of truth and righteousness, but all this while thinking they're still walking on the path of truth and righteousness. That was how deadly these false prophets were who said they have a dream. No way you can evaluate in the time of Jeremiah. The prophet that had the dream, let him tell the dream. He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. And so what we have in verse 28, the first part, false. The second part, true. And that's why God said, what is the chaff? The false is the chaff. The true is the wheat. So what is the chaff to the wheat, said the Lord? Nothing in common. So you need to distinguish between which one is chaff, which one is wheat. Chaff is the outer skin that is to be destroyed and blown away. No farmer will want the chaff to wrap their wheat grain. You want it to be scattered into the wind. You want it to be driven away. You only want the good, solid wheat where you can consume, where you can eat, which is valuable. The chaff is worthless. And so now you have to distinguish dream versus the word. The chaff versus the wheat. Why was this passage chosen for this topic? He believes in the perfect Bible. As far back as the time of the fall, yea, had God said, Satan had constantly attacked the Bible. There were times in church history, he attacked the Bible one doctrine at a time. He attacked the birth of Christ. If Jesus Christ was not born of the Virgin Mary, he could not save us. He would be a sinner like us. And so Satan attacked that. He attacked his deity. How could Jesus Christ be 100% God when he was walking on earth? He attacked that as well. If Jesus Christ was not fully God, how could he be the Savior of the whole world? And so he attacked the Word of God one doctrine at a time. But at the turn of the 20th century, he did not attack the doctrine of the Bible one at a time. Now he attacked the whole Bible. He attacked the Word of God at inspiration. The whole Bible has mistakes, was the attack. At inspiration, at source. When the Word of God was inspired and given to God, by God, to people like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or to Moses, to Paul, to Peter, to all the prophets, there were mistakes. The mistakes were in numbers, names of people and places. Minor mistakes, but don't worry. It will not affect your salvation. To calm the waters, to deceive and to delude. If they were to say that the whole Bible has mistakes, the whole Bible cannot be trusted, the deception will not work. And so in order for the deception to work, you have to minimize the mistake, little by little. Let it be only in names of numbers, of numbers and names of people and places. Insignificant. And so people believe. People were deceived. Why did God allow it to happen in the 20th century to attack the entire scripture, the entire Bible, just as God allowed the entire Bible attack to resurface at the close of the 20th century into the 21st century, which is exactly what we are facing today? When the Bible was kept in darkness since the 4th century to the 16th century, after the Bible was recognized by the council, only 66 books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament. The Word of God from that point onwards, the 4th century, the turn of the 4th into the 5th century, for 1,000+ years, it was the Dark Ages, up to the 16th century. The Word of God was monopolized by the Roman Catholic Church, founded by Constantine. So the Word of God was kept from the people. It was still in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and the only one that was translated was into the Latin, the language of the Roman Empire. Since the Word of God was not spread far and wide to other parts of the world, you don't need to translate the Bible into any other language. As long as the Word of God is kept shut in closed door, lock and key, Satan thought he could stop the word, stop Christ, stop the gospel from spreading. So many of God's servants risked their lives. They rode on donkeys and horses as traders, as merchants, selling their goods. They were also passed the word of God around, telling the people about the word of God. And anyone caught translating the word of God into any other language without the church's permission, capture them, kill them, burn them at the stake. The most famous of all, of course, was William Tyndale, the one who translated the precursor to the King James Bible, because most of what he had translated, if not all of it, were found inside the King James Bible. Many of the phrases that we are very familiar with are coined by him. Thus say the Lord, may it never be, God forbid. These are terms that are found in our Bible, in English. Then when the 16th century Reformation came, things begin to change. Satan realizes that he can no longer keep the Bible away because the printing press was invented by then. And once the printing press was invented, he realized that the Bible will soon become very cheap. Practically everyone will be able to buy a Bible, hold it in their hands. And now how can you keep the word of God away from God's people? And so in order to do that, he thought of another ingenious idea. He will now flood the market with all kinds of diluted translations. As long as there is a Bible translated into any language, flood it with many more other alternatives. So that the people who will use the Bible, they will be confused. And that's exactly what he has done. But it was not so easy. How to do it? How to dilute the Bible in such a manner whereby the people and the pew will be confused, that they do not know which one is the most faithful translation that will help them. Satan doesn't want the Bible to help them. He wanted the Bible that the people use to stumble them. And so he has to inject and to put into it some degree of poison, some degree of errors. That was his plan. And so how did he do it? First and foremost, where was the heartbeat and the citadel of Christianity in the 18th and 19th century? Not in the east, not in the north, not in the south, it was in the west. The British Empire, Europe, during that season, during that time. So how to do it? Well, evolution. Charles Darwin was the key man that Satan used. Get them to have an understanding that we came not from God. We came by chance. We just evolved. And with that one singular influence, little by little, other influences begin to creep in into every other field. French, they came out with naturalism. Nature is God. The British, influenced and impacted so much so that they came out with deism. God created the world, we believe, but after that, he went to sleep and he let the world run on its own. He never interacted with the world ever since then. That means there is no God's word. If there is God's word, that means God continues to interact with man. God continues to reveal himself to man. And therefore, we don't say there is no God. We believe God still exists, but there is no word of God. And then the most deadly of all from the Germans. The mind is God. German rationalism. All these came about during the 18th, 19th century together with Darwinism. And the Germans came out with this mind is God, and so therefore, everything must be regulated and decided by a human mind. If our mind cannot accept, we reject. So our mind is God, that means man becomes God. And with the advancements of science and technology, this rationalism continued to grow and increase in number and in size. And it crosses from secular into the Bible. And so whatever they use to critique the writings of man, they say, what's the difference? Why don't we also use the same method to critique the Bible? Textual criticism, source criticism. Was it really written by Moses? Was this really written by Daniel? Was it really written by Jeremiah? Source criticism. And then after we criticize the authorship, let us also criticize the content. So let's criticize also the text. So textual criticism came in. And whatever methods that were used as designed and assumed by the German rationalists is now brought into the Christian realm, into seminaries in America, and all over Christianity began to be infected by this German rationalistic, atheistic, ungodly method to criticize the Bible, textual criticism. For your information, FEBC used to teach textual criticism, but thank God, no more. So when we went into the Bible college, when I went into FEBC, when I first accepted Christ, nobody has to tell me anything. Automatically, I believed the Bible was perfect. I've always believed that before I went into the Bible college. And the moment I stepped into the Bible college, I begin to hear, learn. Especially when you study Greek and Hebrew. The first thing they teach you is there are mistakes in the Bible. You must learn about textual criticism. You have to learn about redaction criticism. You must learn about all this criticism because before you can begin to study the Bible, you couldn't find the Bible because the Bible is lost. Now we study all these things, we are taught all these things, not only in FEBC, but we went to America in Grace Seminary, in Biblical Seminary, it's the same. The infection spread far and wide, and it affected every one of us. And so we know exactly what textual criticism is. We took exams. We have to pass in order to go to the next class, to the next level. Intentional mistakes, unintentional mistakes, when the scribes copy all these things with all their big words, we have to memorize them because it came out for exam. We know. I have only one word to describe this method. Dreams. Dreams. They are the dreams of the German rationalists. And now it is brought into the church, and so now we have our own people dreaming and telling us that the Bible has mistakes. That's what they did in the turn of the 20th century when they attacked inspiration. It came from there. It came from the German rationalists. Thank God the fundamentalists at the time defended very well. And they repudiated that kind of teaching because inspiration is not in parts. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not all scripture that pertains to your salvation is inspired by God. That's not what the Bible teaches. And so they defended, and thank God, many were saved. Many were not affected. And so the church marched on, and the church continued to grow stronger and stronger. In the midst of all these undercurrent, the attack continues, but it was only smoldering. It was not a burning brightly, not yet, until the middle of the 20th century, until the turn of the 20th century, it got from bad to worse. And now the attack is no longer smoldering flames. It is hot flames burning. Every seminary, every Bible college, every church has been burned. The Bible has mistakes, and this time it is not at inspiration, it is now at preservation. These are all the dreams. Any Bible verse to tell us that the Bible that God gives us, God says it will have mistakes. Not one verse. It's still no Bible basis, no word of God, only their dreams. They just say so. You ask them, how do you know? Well, they can't tell you. How do they know? How do you know that there are mistakes in the Bible? If I show you a currency from Kenya, and you've never been to Kenya, and then I put two in front of you, one is genuine, the other one is false, a fake. You won't know how to tell the difference because you've never seen a Kenyan dollar bill before. Isn't it true? How can you know that this is a mistake if you have never seen the original? If you do not know what the perfect word of God is, who gave you the authority to tell me that there is a mistake here? How do you recognize it's a mistake unless you have seen the original, isn't it? That's why I call it a dream. That's why what they are telling you, what they are promoting to you, that the Bible has mistakes, and it is the same song that was used by the enemies of God in the 1920s. Only in names of places and people and in numbers the mistakes, and your salvation doctrines are not attacked. Same song, same tune, same result. People believe. That's why Satan is so deadly and cunning. This time he uses his own people, our own people, to attack. We have a dream. The Bible tells us that the word of God is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You believe the word of God or the dreams of these prophets? It is much easier now for us to believe in the Bible because it is no longer allowed to be added. It was more difficult for the generation in Jeremiah's time because the Bible continued to be added until its completion. It is much easier for us because the Bible is 100% completed, 66 books, don't add, don't subtract. The warning is given in Revelation 22, 18 and 19. And so you have on one hand, the Bible is perfect, the word of God says so. The Bible has mistakes, the dreamers say so. You choose. You choose. The dream versus the word. You ask them, how do you know? Well, you just believe me. How do you know? Well, you just believe me, just like the dreamer. How do you know? Well, God spoke to me in the dream. Prove to me. Well, God spoke to me in a dream. How am I going to prove to you? You can say whatever you want. As long as you say it is a dream, there's no way anybody can evaluate. And so when these people say the Bible has mistakes, you ask them, how do you know? They have absolutely no way to tell you because they have never seen the original. And yet people are foolish enough to believe them. Just as it was in the time of Jeremiah, there were many who were foolish enough to believe these dreamers. Look at verse 33. And when this people or the prophet or the priest shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Instead of now dream, now they say, we have a burden. What's a burden? A burden means we have a message, we have something for you to do. We have something to unload from our chest, and we want you to do something and change your life accordingly. And God warns us, it doesn't matter whether you are the prophet, whether you are the priest, or you are the receiver, the recipient, the people. If you believe, you pay the price. You cannot say, I'm just a victim. You are not just a victim. You got to make a choice. The prophets were sent by God to rebuke the priests, the people, the king. The priests were the teachers. The prophets were not the teachers. You study OT history. The priest came first. The priest was supposed to be the teachers of God's word. And then the people would be Israel. And when the people refused to listen, when God replaced himself, no longer theocracy, God replaced and permitted them to have monarchy. The people begin to sin. God sent prophets like Samuel to rebuke kings, to rebuke priests, to rebuke the people. And so now when you have false prophets who say they have dreams, and then now you have priests to teach you wrongly, and then the people become the victims. They now listen. If there were no Jeremiah, if there was no more the word of God, then perhaps you can have an excuse to tell God, God, I did not know. They were the only voices that we hear in Israel. But they were not the only voices. There was Jeremiah. There were other prophets who were co-laborers with Jeremiah who also ministered. So they had the voice of God, may not be as loud because they were few in numbers. They didn't have the majority of the prophets, the false prophets, and the priests. And so there was no one who would be let off by God. God warns, that shall say, the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. Thus shall ye say, everyone to his neighbor and everyone to his brother, what hath the Lord answered and what hath the Lord spoken? And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more. God says, stop it. Don't tell my people what to do anymore based upon your false dreams. Don't do it anymore. Please. And if you believe, and if you choose to listen to dreamers rather than the word of God, be prepared for the consequence. You are no longer a victim. You are a participant when you believe the dreamers. And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. So everything that you believe in, whether you speak as an ordinary Israelite or whether you speak as an ordinary member from the pew, you are going to be responsible. Everyone, for ye have perverted the words of the living God or the Lord of hosts, our God. So you have the dream versus the word. You now have the burden versus the word again. It will always come back to the word. It will always come back to the word because the word of God is objective. The word of God is perfect. The word of God is pure. The word of God is powerful. It's always either the word of God or the words of man. Even your friend, even people you know, you must understand. You have to put aside your personal feelings and attachments. You have to make sure that it is the word of God that you must obey and abide in and follow. Otherwise, you become a partaker of their transgression by your association with them, by what you tell your children, by what you tell your friends, that the Bible has mistakes. It may not come from you. It may have come from your pastor. It may have come from your elders. It may have come from the leaders. But because you believe in it, you speak it and say it and teach it in your own small way, you are still held accountable by God for what you have done wrong. Thus shall thou say to the prophet, what hath the Lord answered thee, and what hath the Lord spoken? The Lord has never spoken through you. Why do you want to speak the word? Look at God's response. First to the dreamers, verse 33. Verse 29, I beg your pardon. Is not my word like as a fire, said the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? That's how powerful the word of God is. It is like fire that will burn away every dross, every sin. It is like a hammer that is able to break every fetter, every chain that binds you. That's how powerful the word of God is. That's why Satan understands it. That's why he never stops attacking it. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, verse 30, saith the Lord, that steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. When you speak in the name of God, and the words that come out of you in the name of God is not the word of God. That's how God will look at you, and that's what God will charge you. You steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. I never gave you the word, but that's exactly what you have done. You are nothing but a thief. Behold, I am against the prophets, said the Lord, that use their tongues and said, he saith, which I didn't say, God said. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, said the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies. Now, the word lies and the word false, they are exactly the same, by their falsehood. And by their likeness, now the word likeness Basically, what it means is like the froth that is on top of your coffee. Like when you boil water, there are sometimes those bubble on top. Something that is light, something that is trivial, worthless. That's exactly what their words are as far as God is concerned. Yet I send them not, nor commanded them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all, said the Lord. You believe the Bible has mistakes, it will destroy you, it will not profit you one bit. You attend such churches, please understand there is a price to pay. God is against you. God is against that church. You allow your sons and your daughters to be taught in Sunday school by teachers who will imbibe into their young heart that the Bible has mistakes. What do you think will happen to them when they grow up? There was a young man who said he was a Christian until he went into seminary. And then begins to be taught exactly like what we were taught, that the Bible has mistakes in the original languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And he continued to study. And the more he studied, the more he realized, based upon textual criticism, that the Bible has mistakes. And along the way, he threw away the Bible, the doctrine of the perfect Bible. And then a little bit more and more, he started to throw a bit more and bit more. And at the end of his seminary years, he threw away his entire faith. His conclusion was that now I am an agnostic. Well, I still believe in God. I'm not an atheist. But now I'm an agnostic. God cannot be known. This could not be the word of God. Cannot be the revelation of God. Because if it is the revelation of God, it has to be perfect. Because God is perfect. And so he became an agnostic and he wrote a book. He wrote his testimony. That's how we know about it. Your sons, your daughters will end up like him if you send them to churches that will teach you dreams, not the word of God. They will get them to live lives by unloading their burdens, whereby the basis is the Bible has mistakes. God said, you live the kind of life where you believe the Bible has mistakes. God says, I reject you. That's what God said. You look at verse 38. But since ye say the burden of the Lord, therefore thus said the Lord, because they say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sent unto you, saying, ye shall not say the burden of the Lord, because the burden did not come from the Lord. The Lord did not ask you to say all these things. The Lord did not ask you to live your life according to the dreams of these false dreamers, these false prophets. Therefore, behold, I, even I, God said, I will utterly forget you, and I will forsake you, and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and cast you out of my presence. This was the outcome. That's why very soon after this, Nebuchadnezzar, whom God called my servant, he came to destroy and to burn all the cities and finally culminated in the destruction of Jerusalem. God was not playing the fool. God was not joking. God was absolutely 100% serious. When they tamper with the word of God, when they distort his integrity and his name and his perfection. When you say the word of God has mistakes, you are saying that God is no longer perfect. That God makes mistakes. If God makes mistakes, he will cease to be God. Why do you think people have to believe, even in other religions, that the Bible, the word that they hold on to, that is supposed to come from their gods, they believe that it is without mistake. And now we have the one living and true God with Christianity, which is, we believe, the only one, Jesus Christ, who can save people. And now we have our own people saying that the word of God that we believe in, the one living and true God, makes mistakes, and we say, never mind. What kind of followers of God are we? When they attack our Heavenly Father and say that he makes mistakes and we just sit there, do nothing, and on top of that, we attend these churches, we give our tithe and offering, we sing hymns as if all is well with our soul. A person who believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, he must believe the Bible is perfect because his God is perfect. No two ways about it. You believe the Bible has mistakes, please rest assured where you will end up. You will end up like that man who has now become an agnostic, or you will become a modernist and a liberal, because you will not stop at the Bible with mistakes only in names of places and people and in numbers, but little by little you're going to believe that the Bible has mistakes in many other areas as well, including no more miracles. Because when the mind is God to be consistent, there is no way your mind can understand and accept miracles. Satan is not foolish. He's not stupid. If he wants to deceive you, he's not going to tell you the Bible has mistakes, there are no miracles in the Bible. Straight away, you will throw that doctrine away. He will tell you little by little first. The moment you take a little bit of the poison, it's only a matter of time where he is going to make you believe that the mistake will no longer be limited to names of people and places and numbers, but it will be in something else as well. It will be creation, theistic evolution. Then you'll be a little bit more. And then a little bit more. And then before you know it, you find yourself, I don't think I want to be a Christian anymore. You do not believe. You look at what happened to those in the 1920s who believe the Bible has mistakes. The seminaries, the Bible colleges, and the churches, they have all died. They have all become modernists if they are not dead, if they are not destroyed. It started with a little bit of error. 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years later, it becomes more errors. And then now they put in their statement of faith in many seminaries, universities that are supposed to be Christian. We no longer believe the Bible is inerrant and infallible. The Bible is now a Bible with mistakes. When you believe the Bible has mistakes, these churches, you can forget about your Westminster Confession of Faith, because the Westminster Confession of Faith teaches perfect Bible. You can forget about your constitution. Many of these BP churches who claim the Bible has mistakes, they can forget about their constitution. Their constitution is saying one thing, the pulpit is saying another. You want your life to be lived in this kind of environment, dreamers, a burden that did not come from the Lord, whereby they tell you that it is from the Lord when in reality it is not. A child of God cannot not believe the Bible is perfect, because the Bible says so. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, saving a person. So when a person becomes a Christian, what does he believe? The Bible is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. A child of God must believe. That's the only way that you can have salvation and the assurance of salvation. That every doctrine you believe in comes from the source, the Bible, that is perfect, inerrant, infallible, inspired, and preserved by my Heavenly Father. And God said, if you do not want to believe, look at verse 40, and I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. And this is what God did to the false prophets in Jeremiah's time. And this was what he did also to the false prophets who gave a burden to the people of Israel, Judah, when it was not the burden that came from the Lord, it came from their dreams. They ruin the lives of God's people. When you believe the Bible has mistakes, you will continue to ruin the lives of people. The more influential you are, the greater will be the damage. And so as parents, you teach the Bible has mistakes to your sons and to your daughters, you do that. Bear in mind the consequence. Not only will you ruin your own life, but God is against you. And God will impose upon you an everlasting reproach and a perpetual shame that will not be forgotten. And it will not be forgotten. Do you know by whom? Who will never forget? Your own children. Your own children. And they will never forget what you have done to them when they are crying in hell. Because how can you expect them to believe in the Jesus Christ of the Bible based upon the Bible has mistakes? If you share with me the gospel, and I ask you a question, does the gospel that you just shared, does it have mistakes? Then you say no. I say, how do you know he has no mistakes? It came from a Bible with mistakes, is it not? Well, the mistakes are only in names and numbers, and these are all insignificant. If God cannot keep that which is insignificant, how do I know that he can keep that which is not significant, which is great? Because God himself, did he not say that if I cannot be faithful in the least, I cannot be faithful in the much? You mean God has just contradicted himself? If he cannot be faithful to keep the insignificant or so-called insignificant to you, then how can I expect him to be faithful, to be correct in the great? Because he says the faithfulness in the least is going to be the way that I measure your faithfulness in the much. So if the gospel that you preach to me has mistakes, how do I know that I can be safe? Because that's exactly what people will ask you, logically speaking. If the person who shared with me the gospel were to tell me that, that's exactly what I'm going to reply him, and I'm not going to accept that Christ. And you can rest assured your own children, if ever they accept, it is just to please you. And when they become adults, they're going to say goodbye to you. You can keep this Christ that comes from a Bible with mistakes. I don't want to have anything to do with them. The person who is born again cannot not believe. The Bible is perfect. It's either you listen to the dreamer or listen to God's word. It's either you do the burden of the dreamer or you obey and do the word of God. No other way. As long as you call yourself a Christian, you have to make a choice. There is no such thing as sitting on the fence, I don't choose. There is no such thing as do not choose. Do not choose is in itself a choice. Why do you think Jesus said, if you're not for me, if you're not openly defending me, defending my perfect word, you're against me? No fence sitting. You cannot hide behind neutrality. Because if you can hide behind neutrality, then God can't even send anybody to hell, because I'm neutral, God. I don't accept Christ, neither do I reject Christ, so I'm neutral. Neutral people are all in hell. There's no such thing as neutrality. You better find the truth. You better find out what is the right way and choose that which is the word of God. And you know that we have written enough papers, we have defended using the word of God in defending the perfect Bible. Not once did the dreamers use the word of God to defend the Bible with mistakes. It's all based upon textual criticism originated by German rationalists who are atheists, who are enemies of God. Why would you want to use the method invented by the enemies of God to study the Bible? I cannot understand, other than the fact that it is a spiritual warfare. Please realize and understand, it is not a small matter. Your entire spiritual well-being, your salvation, and your spiritual life, and the people in your life depends on this understanding that the word of God will forever be perfect. Not one jot or tittle of it will be lost, even when heaven and earth vanishes away, is destroyed. The word of God will remain. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, grant to us, O Lord, the discernment that we may know truth from error. Grant to us, O Lord, the understanding of thy holy word, that we may always choose the side of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ according to holy scriptures. May thou grant us the strength and the courage that we so much need today with discernment, to not only know what is right, but to have the strength and courage to do what is right, even in the face of the greatest opposition, the way that Jeremiah encountered. May we be found faithful to the very end of our days. Preserve us, O Lord, defend thy people and thy church against the attacks of the evil one. For we know that we are living in the last days. And we know that these attacks will only gain in momentum in the last days. May thou put us on the firm foundation, which is the perfect word of everlasting life, that we may remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, even as we defend thy perfect word, knowing that our labor in the Lord Jesus Christ is not in vain. Forgive us, O Lord, where we have failed thee. Turn us back unto thyself to know that the perfect God has given to us the perfect word and has also preserved that perfect word throughout all ages. And we pray, Father, that the best way to defend the perfect word is to study it, know it, understand it, and obey it. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.